Preacher.
Thank you, Preacher. Love you, sir. Thank you, sir. The book of Philippians tonight. We began on Monday evening in Philippians chapter 2. Tonight we will go to chapter 3 for our time in the Word of God. Brother Frady's been so kind to mention the prayer cards. There's a man in our hometown that fixes those for us. He has a printing ministry. If you'll pray for us, we sure would love to put one in your hands if you'll see us after the service. Next week we'll be in Hiram, Georgia, in revival meeting. The next week in Taylorsville, North Carolina. The next week in Andrews, North Carolina. Then 2 weeks in Indiana, a little city called Connersville. And the next week in Indianapolis. Traveling somewhere every week trying to preach the Word of God. That's a lot of miles on the road. And it is so encouraging to think that somebody prays for us as we travel. Holds us up to the Lord as we try to serve Him. So those are those prayer cards are here, and we'd love for you to get one afterward. Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, verse number 7. Going to read down through verse 17 so you'll know where we'll stop. Paul says in that seventh verse, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Sounds so interesting. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any be other, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You may be seated after the reading of that portion of Scripture, right sizable block of Scripture, really, from Philippians chapter number 3. The text tonight is almost autobiographical. Paul is sharing his life. You could almost say that the man of God here shares his testimony. He tells us what keeps him going, his motivation for serving God. And I do not know that we'll work our way through every verse in detail, But I do have some thoughts I'd like to share with you, and there's some jewels of some words that I would like for us to notice. I'll tell you what, whatever kept Paul close to the Lord, I'd like to know what it was. Whatever kept him going, I'd like to be acquainted with it. We'll notice the verses. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They tell me this verse pictures a ledger sheet like they'd have up at the bank or over at the accountant's office. And you got a plus column and you got a minus column. And Paul said everything that by nature would go in the plus column in my life, naturally, I have taken it and put it in the minus column in order that I may know, I'll take an amen, Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about knowing Jesus in order to be saved. All you got to, I don't know if I'll get an amen. All you got to do to be saved is get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Paul's not talking about earning one's salvation. In fact, and I looked it up, I just took a Scofield Bible and looked it up. Paul, Dr. Scofield says, Paul saved around 34 AD. He's writing these words in a Roman jail, Dr. Scofield's dates again, 64 AD. Even I can do the math there. 34 to 64. 30 years have gone by since Paul got saved. And what does he say after 30 years of serving Jesus? Says, hope you'll smile. Sure do wish I knew him better. Sure do wish I could love him more. Sure do wish I could follow after him and get more intimately acquainted with the one who is my Lord. It's almost the heart of what those things which were profitable, those things which were gain, I've counted loss. Everywhere Paul goes, everywhere he preaches, every church, local church he establishes, once Paul leaves, once Paul goes to preach in another place where Christ has not been named, there are enemies who try to infiltrate that congregation. It seems like more often than not, those enemies are, they are, here's Dr. DeHaan's word, Judaizers. They don't like the fact Paul preaches the gospel of grace. They don't like the idea that you don't have to do something to get born again. Let me pause right there and say, I relish, I delight in the fact, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. I'm so glad God's got it that Paul preached it that way and that crowd didn't like it. They wanted to brag on their own credentials. They wanted to talk about their own. They said, we're Jews. We're not giving up the law of Moses. We're not giving up that way of eating. Our diet will go by the legislation of Sinai. We're not going to give up circumcision. We're not going to give up the synagogue. We're not going to give up Sabbath worship. Those were their credentials. That's in their gain column. And Paul comes along and says this. I hope you'll smile. I can outdo every one of them. He said they talk about being a Jew. Said I'm a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Said they talk about being religious. I am a Pharisee. They talk about a rabbi education. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. They can talk about all these other things. By the way, Paul's named after the first king of Israel. Head and shoulders taller than anybody. Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I took all those pluses. I took every one of those things. I chunked them. I counted them lost. I threw them in the garbage can. I just got saved by the grace of God. Oh, I'm thankful it's that way. And by the way, being a Baptist ain't going to help us none, neither. Being raised in a preacher's home is liable not to help, neither. None of our works will do the job. Well, that's how Paul begins. May I quickly go with you to verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now watch this. Excellency. What a beautiful little word. For the excellency, it's a noun, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It is one of those, and we've had them earlier this week, it is one of those hyper words. For the excellency of the knowledge. It literally is the verb echo, which means to have and to hang on to and to hold and to consider dear. And then the word hyper, that means on and upward and outward beyond our wildest expanse. Paul just said this. He said, I thought being a Jew was a pretty good thing. And then I met Jesus, and being a Jew can't even hold a candle. Amen. He said, I thought being a Pharisee, said in all their law, said I outperformed every one of them. I out obeyed it. You see, the Ten Commandments, but there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. Paul said I had them all nailed, had them down. I was a living riot. But he said when I met Jesus, I found out it wasn't what I could do. It's what he had done. All of it is no good. For the excellency of the knowledge. I'll just say this. It's bad grammar, but it's in my heart. They just ain't nothing like Jesus. Amen. Nothing can compare to him and his glory and his majesty and his wonder and his amazing grace. Amen. Paul's trying to impress upon our hearts this great thought. And he says there, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dumb that I may win Christ. I count them but dumb. The verb there for count, it gives us the English word in a roundabout way, hegemony. It means I've thought about it. I've pondered it. It's not a quick decision. I've sort of been a leader in this method of investigation. Said I count every bit of that loss. It's like a bunch of dung that I may win the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put it in four words. Nothing compares to Jesus. Amen. Nothing compares to Jesus. Amen. Dung. I don't want to deal with that word. It's self-explanatory, but it is a very little used word in the Jewish culture. Of course, he's writing to Gentiles. He said everything good the world's got, when you compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely worthless. Amen. That I may what? Win Christ. Now, I'm really in a troublesome situation. That I may win Christ. He uses the same word for win, except it's a verb, as he used a minute ago, for gain. He says, I want to gain Christ. Well, us theologians today could straighten Paul out on that. We'd say, Paul, you sit down here in this chair a minute. What do you mean that you may win Christ? How long you been saved, boy? 30 years. Where'd you get born again? On the road to Damascus. Are you sure of it? He said, I'm as sure as a human can be. He's in my heart tonight. Paul's the one taught us about the assurances. Yeah. Well, what do you mean that I may win Christ? And Paul would say something like this. The verb demands it. Say, well, I know him. He's in my heart. He's in my life. Hope I get a few amens. But I sure want to know him better. Amen. I love him. I love him with all my heart so far. But if he gives me any more ability to love him, I sure want to latch on to that and love him even better than I do now. I want to know him, but I want to know him more. Does anybody here think you know Jesus more than you know him now? I'd like to answer the affirmative right there. Anybody here capable of loving him more than you love him right now? Anybody capable of being more faithful to him than you are right now? Paul said, more, 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 more. The more of him I get, the more thrilling he becomes. The idea that I may win Christ. But he continues, verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which that's of the law, but that which is through the faith. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me try to preach a little bit. Look at that first clause. And being found in him. Being found in him. I want to ask a question. You can answer it or not. I'll not be ugly to you if you don't respond. Anybody remember the day when you were found in Christ Jesus? I didn't know he loved me. I was raised in church, but I'd never realized the depth of the grace of God, the breadth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day the Holy Ghost came where I was. Won't need an amen here. Saved my wretched soul from the devil's hell. And that day I found myself in Jesus. I woke up that morning on the way to hell. I went to bed that night on the way to glory. I was found in my Savior. It is the word heurisko, heurisko. It comes, I gave you a little Greek illustration the other night, and if I didn't give it to you the other night, I gave it to somebody last week. It is the little word eureka, eureka, eureka. I've made a discovery. I found gold. This is the most precious thing that's ever been on earth. One day I found I was in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And being found in him. Wait a minute, we got to continue. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He's already counted all that loss. But that which is through the faith of Christ. I'll make an announcement. Then I got to discuss a little grammatical issue with us for just a few minutes. How many of y'all believe we're saved tonight? By the faith of Christ. Well, that was a weak amen. I'm going to run it by one more time. How many of you? It sure wasn't my faith. I say the faith of Christ that got us. The faith of Christ. Let me read that again. Just for my own benefit. And I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's of the law. But the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. The Greek teacher would tell us it depends on of Christ. It's genitive. It's a genitive case now. Of Christ. Whether it is used subjectively or objectively. And the next clause will solve any problems, so don't get worried. Through the faith of Christ. This could be saying that I would have never got saved, that I'd have died and gone to hell if Jesus Christ, hope I'm getting an amen, had not been faithful. Amen. Through the faith, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, I still had to repent. I still had to get washed in the blood. I still had to believe. But if it hadn't been the faith of Christ, not a bit of that could have happened, bless you. What do you mean, the faith of Christ? Here's what I mean. I'll just announce it. You can just agree or disagree. I don't believe Jesus had to come down here. I believe he came down here because he volunteered. He willingly came down here. I believe he picked up those words in Isaiah 6. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. He's the only thing heaven had to offer that could get us sinners to glory. Mark that down. He was faithful in coming. And then when he got here, he was faithful in holy living. He was faithful in obeying his Father. He was faithful in preaching the word. He was faithful in staying away from sin. He was faithful in going to the cross. He was faithful in laying his life down. He was faithful in everything. That's how we got saved, because of faithfulness. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, we'll go a little further. Not only that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, it's God's righteousness by faith. By faith. If I'm wrong, somebody straighten me out afterward. Here's how I got saved. I said, Lord, I'm in a mess. Realize I'm on my way to hell. Realize I'm lost apart from you. And you said Jesus was God's Son. You said he died on the cross to save my soul from hell. And Lord, by faith, I hope I'll get an amen. I accept it.
Amen.
I believe it. I trust it. Could I make an announcement tonight? If Jesus Christ is not the way to heaven, I'm sunk. If Muhammad is the answer, if Krishna is the answer, if Allah is the answer, you're looking at a boy who will die and go to hell for eternity. I have put all my faith in the Son of God tonight. To put, use an old farm expression, all my eggs are in his basket. I'm leaning on him. If he lets me down, I am done. But hallelujah, he ain't going to let me down. Faith in the Son of God who died to set us free. All just giving this sweet little old testimony as he tells us about some of the goals in his heart and in his life. Verse 10. That I, usually this is considered, they call it a statement of purpose, a purpose clause, that I may know him. I just want to know him. I just want, I've tried twice to sort of get that thought across. Don't think I've been all that successful. The word there for know is gnosko. It is not the word where the Holy Ghost pops open your head and pours truth in. He can do that, but this is not the verb. Gnosko is a verb that means this. It allows for book study. You ain't gonna know nothing about Jesus through book study, Brother Bagwell, I'll tell you that. Depends on which book you're studying. You can learn to write smart about him right there through that book study. Paul said, I don't know everything I need to know about him, but I'm a willing disciple. Gamaliel didn't teach him a lot about Jesus, and the rabbis didn't teach him a lot about Jesus. Phariseeism didn't teach him a lot about Jesus. When he was down in Tarsus, the school he attended didn't tell him a lot about Jesus, but that book will tell him a lot about Jesus. He said, I can no more. I want to know more. I'm not going to quit till I do know more about my Lord. You're listening so respectfully and so intently, and I'm grateful for that. I just want to say, so that's a pretty good reason to go to Sunday school tomorrow morning. That's a pretty good reason to plant yourself down at God's house 52 Sunday mornings a year, listen to the choir sing, and let the man of God step up there and preach to you the word. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm on a roll here. I think that's a pretty good reason to go to church on Sunday nights. Show up about 5 or 6 o'clock, whatever time your crowd gathers. Get in there and let the man of God pick up the book and preach a word to you one more time. I can't believe I just stood on that thing with it a wiggling and a shaking like crazy there. Hey, that might be a good reason to go back on Wednesday night and to get a little bit more of the Word of God. Might give you an opportunity to open the book, get out yonder in the closet or the bedroom, learn a little bit on your own every now and then. That I may know him. If the greatest apostle who ever lived wanted to know him more, where in the world am I tonight? I want to know him more. I may know him. But wait a minute, there's more here, I think. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. One of the disadvantages of preaching a text that is this familiar, it is so easy to say, I've heard it all before, preacher. And that may be true. But that does not negate the fact that Paul wants to know Jesus specifically in the power of his resurrection. Really, to know him in his resurrection power. I want to have a little survey. Does anybody here believe God really raised Jesus from the dead? I need a follow-up question. Literally? Physically, you believe the same body, you believe it's a real thing? Is that what you're telling me? I want to suggest that if the Son of God was dead 3 days and three nights, I may be way out on a limb, that it probably took a right smart of power to get him out of the grave.
Amen.
Thank you. I guess y'all want to think about that. I don't believe Einstein knew anything about the kind of power it'd take to get the Son of God. I'm pretty sure the devil didn't want him coming out of that grave. I'm pretty sure the demons of hell would have held him back if they could. I'm pretty sure them guards standing around that thing wouldn't have let him out there to have a choice. I'm pretty sure Caesar would have voted against the resurrection. But something come through that day that outpowered the army, outpowered the politicians, outpowered the religious crowd, and God broke his Son out of the grave. I'd like to know what it was. It is the power of the resurrection. Every preacher in this house, every Sunday school knows that word. It's the word dunamis. It was dunamis that got him out of that grave. You say, what in the world is dunamis? The word dunamis, which does give us the English word dynamite. I'll tell you what, God dynamited his Son out of that grave. They're worried about the stone. The stone ain't no problem when you got dynamited out of the grave. I guarantee you that. He brought him up. And that same power, if I'm wrong, tell me, that same power is available to us tonight. Hallelujah. In our lives. Shame on me if I can't quit smoking. Shame on me if I can't get in church. Shame on me if I can't control my tongue. I got the same power that got Jesus out of the grave. Ought to be able to do all things through Christ. And I don't know how all that got in the sermon, but there it is. It's just going to stay there. The power of his resurrection. Dunamis and W.E. Vine does as good a job as anybody. They look at the intricacies and the nuances of these strength and power words. Dunamis. This is what it is. Hope I'll get a little smile. It's borrowed power. Oh, you're not getting it. I ain't got none on my own. But I know where I can get me some. Power of his resurrection. I'm glad God can loan me some power. I'm glad God, all that I'm trying to say tonight, Paul said, I want to know him, but I don't want to know him like a dead savior. I don't want to know him like a ritualistic thing. I don't want to know him like some uptown churches where it's all habit. I want to know him real. I want to know him alive. I want to know him. You know the greatest need these young people, and there's some of them here tonight, the greatest need young people have down at God's house, they need to see something real. They need to see something with some Holy Ghost power. They need to see something where God moves in every night. I may know him in the power of his resurrection. But wait a minute. Paul got to thinking, I can't know him in the power of his resurrection until I've known him in the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship is the word koinonia. It means sharing or having something in common. Watch just a minute. As Paul writes these words, Timothy by his side, Paul is in jail. He twice uses the word his bonds. That implies he is chained to some guards. And as Paul is there, as Paul, he will face, as far as he knows, a judge. And that judge well may have been the Caesar himself. As far as Paul knows, he could be executed tomorrow. He wasn't, but he could be executed tomorrow. And Paul sits here hungry. Paul sits here cold. Paul sits here lonely many times. Paul sits here suffering. Paul sits here wanting to be preaching a revival somewhere, and he can't get out of that incarceration. And Paul said this, I'm a suffering. I'm going through some hard times. have been some difficult periods. But he said, I got to thinking, hope I get an amen. My Savior suffered too. My Savior went through some hard times. My Savior knew what it was to be lonely. My Savior knew what it was to be cold. My Savior knew what it was to be rejected. And he said, if I'm a suffering, and I remember how he said, he's worth suffering for. I want to know. It's one thing to know him when you got a raise. It's another thing to know him when your health report was perfect. It's another thing to know him when the blood work was good. But thank God if you can know him when the bottom drops out. Hallelujah to him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, the word there for conformable, it uses morphe. That would be the name. Being morphed. Being made conformable unto his death. Jesus died. Paul said, I may have to die for the faith as well. Jesus' death is redemptive. Paul's death was not redemptive. But I'm made conformable unto his death. Paul said this. I quote him, King James. I die daily. I die daily. Every day, he's willing to face death for the cause of Christ. Now watch me. Because Paul knows in Christ, in God, hope I'll get an amen, everything that dies is coming back again. I want a better amen than that. Spring is literal proof in the world of nature. You put them beans in the ground, you put them kernels of corn in the ground, if that ground's been plowed right, if you got your little fertilizer out there, if God sprinkles it with rain, I'm telling you, you put in dead corn, but honey, something's coming up one of these days. Hey, every time a Christian dies to a vision, dies to an aspiration, dies to God Almighty is able to bring it back to life. Hallelujah. Abraham died to the fact that he'd ever have a child. That's how that Ishmael thing come along. He gave up. He said, our bodies are dead. Abraham, the dead man. Sarah, physically dead. As far as God worked a miracle, and God gave him Isaac, the child. And the same God who did it then can do it tonight. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made. Verse 11, if many means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Attain, really, it's two prepositions put together. That I may come face to face, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. May attain, it's a subjunctive mood verb, it's a longing and it's a desire Paul had. Here's what Paul's saying. He said, they may get me this imprisonment. And if not, they'll probably get me on down the road. They will end my life. Paul's a Roman citizen. He knows he'll not be stoned to death. He knows he'll not be burned alive. He can demand it as such. He'll be decapitated. His head will be cut off. And he said, and he's serious. He's sincere. He's just sharing his heart with us. He said that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I know, preacher, they got a place where they say Paul's buried, but we don't know if he's buried there or not. Listen, Brother Bagwell, Paul's going to attain that one of these days. Amen. The minute they severed his head from his body, see if you can say amen. He went to be with the Lord. Amen. Let's use his own words, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But somewhere there's a carcass, a corpse, a dead body that belonged to Paul. Is he going to attain the resurrection of the dead? Is there going to become a moment when that body will come out of that grave? That vile body will be fashioned like unto the glorious. Let me answer it. Yes, yes, yes. Does anybody here believe in the rapture tonight? Anybody believe Jesus is coming again? Anybody believe when he does so, the dead in Christ will rise first? Anybody believe we'll all go up to meet him in the air together. Paul will attain the resurrection of the dead. If I die before the rapture, I will too. If you're saved, put yourself on that list. It's just sharing doctrine with the Philippians he loves so very much. Not as though, verse 12, I'd already attained or already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. I'm going to give you that verb. Dioko. I follow after. It is a word that is often translated to chase, to pursue. Watch it. Here's Jesus. And Paul said, I'm going to follow him. Anywhere he goes, I'll be right there with my Lord. And you say, well, what if the Lord gets in a hurry? What if the Lord zigs and zags that way? Paul says, if he starts a running, get it, I'm going to start running. He said, if he zigs, I'm a zigging. And if he zags, I'm a zagging. He said, I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to follow after him. I'm going to run where he's going. Hey, sure beats what a lot of Baptists are doing tonight. We're lazy, we're cold, we're half-hearted, we're lukewarm, we're indifferent. Paul, saved 30 years, great preacher of the word. He said, I'm going to chase him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obsess after him. I'm going to do whatever he does. I will be with my Lord. Folks, that is determination to serve Jesus. And I may, let me get my verse, sweat so in my eyes I can hardly see. I press toward the mark. That's not where I am. What verse am I in? Help me. Not as though I'd already attained, I follow after. If I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Maybe I can preach that, and then we'll probably start skipping some verses in a few minutes. I want to be apprehended. I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Just follow the thought. Paul said one day I was lost. On my way to Damascus, going to arrest some more Christians and throw them in jail. Elsewhere he says he took part in the deaths of some of them. And he said, I was on my way. And he said, now somebody will know the word. I'll appreciate a smile or an amen. Yeah. I got apprehended. Oh, yeah. Amen. Kata lambano. It means, sir, look at me. I don't want to scare you. It means something reached out and got a hold of me, grabbed me, hope I'll get an amen, and wouldn't let go. Amen. Is there anybody in this house tonight that ever got apprehended? Amen. Anybody remember when the Holy Ghost showed up in your life? Amen. Anybody, old-timey expression, anybody remember when he put you under arrest? Paul said, I got apprehended. I got jerked up. I got yanked up. God got a hold of me. God said, boy, I'm saving your soul from hell. You'll thank me forevermore. He said, I got apprehended. And he said, the God that apprehended me like that, he said, I don't want to leave this world till I've apprehended some things myself. He said, you see that Bible right there? If God will help me, I want to apprehend that thing. I want to learn that thing. I want to study that thing. I want to ingest that thing. And he said, that prayer life, I want to get a hold of that. I want to apprehend some things. And I'm not throwing off on anybody tonight, but that's sure a better way of living for Jesus than is usually done in our day and in our age any longer. Verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching to those things which are before. Some of us who are saved tonight would be served right well to forget some things that are behind.
Amen.
I want to preach that a minute or two. How many of you believe this? When he died on the cross, I'm not going to say I'm pretty sure. He died for all my sins, past, present, and future. Had to be. Otherwise, he'd got to come back again and die. He got them all, past, present, and future. And when I asked him to wash my sin away in his blood, I guarantee you, he washed them all away. I'm going to go out on a limb. Every single one of them. Here's the problem. God's forgot them. God put them, Isaiah says, behind his back. Micah does better than that. Micah says God's put them in the deepest part of the sea. Isaiah comes back and said he put them behind the darkest cloud you've ever laid your eyes on. John in Revelation says, well, I'll do better than that. He done washed them away in his blood. Every word picture, absolutely beautiful. God's forgot them. Biggest problem with some of us, we can't forget them. I would not be one bit surprised. Brother Bagwell's talking to somebody in this building tonight, and every time you get close to God, the old devil brings up some mistake in your past. He brings up that big mess you made 5 years ago, 10, 20, 30 years ago. He won't let you forget it. He uses that to rob you of victory and to rob you of peace. I just want to tell you tonight, by the power of the grace of God, you can do it. Help me out. Forget those things that are behind. You can't do nothing about them now anyway. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus. If God's not going to remember them, I'm sure not going to remember. And what are you going to do? Don't ever forget what's behind if you're not focusing on what's ahead. Don't ever put something bad out of your life unless you're going to put something good back in your life. And so that leads him to say in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to get in trouble. And I believe it with all my heart. I already preached it. We're saved by grace. Not of works. I guess I'm going to sound like James a little bit. I've been studying James. That second chapter will ruin you. I'm pretty sure if you got saving faith, that saving faith will not be idle faith. Oh, do I quote him? King James.
Yes, sir.
Faith without works is dead.
Amen.
James says there are a lot of them going around saying faith, faith, faith. Said they had got nothing to back it up. There's no fruit. There are no works. He said, bless God, show me your faith without your works. Said, look, I'll show you some real faith. It's faith that has somewhere. If you're really saved, you probably will want to go to church.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. I didn't say you had to go to church to be saved. But I tell you what, if you really are saved, probably they won't be able to keep you out of church. I don't want to do that. Well, we better keep the air conditioner just set right. If it gets too cold, some of them don't like it. If it gets too hot, some of them will complain. And we better pad the pews because if you do, they got pews. Hey, we worry about losing them, and we do lose a lot of them. We worry about all these little luxuries. I'm telling you what, it is my opinion. If somebody's saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, full of the Holy Ghost, even if you don't have air conditioning, they're going to find a place to worship God. It won't be a matter of how thick the pews are padded. It won't be a matter of how comfortable it is. Give me a Bible preaching man. Let me get a Bible. Let's worship God. So that verse got me thinking along those lines. I press toward the prize of the high mark, upward calling in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about it. I press. That's that run verb again. That I'm a chasing, I'm a running, and it implies this, to lean forward toward the finish line. I didn't run track. I don't understand a lot about those track and field events. But I know when you're running a race, whether it's a 100-yard dash or whether it's a marathon, I know there's a finishing line up there. And I know there's a ribbon across that thing. And I know when those boys have trained, or girls, and they excel, and they're ready, when they're getting near that finish line, their little bodies will lean forward. They'll reach toward that thing. They'll want to break it. I'm telling you, we're in a race tonight. We're in a fight tonight. And every one of us ought to want to excel to the glory of our Heavenly Father. We do not have a physical description of Paul, not from Scripture. But there's a first century document called the Acts of Paul. It's not inspired. And it does tell us, how accurate I don't know, about Paul's appearance. Said he was a short little fella, dead ringer for a Jew. Said he had a little hook nose. Said he was bald-headed. Said he was bow-legged. Said he was not a handsome man at all. Said his speech was high-pitched, and it's the kind of voice that would get on your nerves. Can you imagine a little 50-something-year-old bandy-legged, bow-legged preacher, bald-headed? Oh, it ain't pretty when preachers run. Say amen, somebody. That is not an appealing sight. And here's a little Paul, and he's a running down through there, and he's trying to win a race. He's trying to cross the victory line. I'm telling you what, if Paul loved God like that, if Paul wanted to be that faithful to Jesus, if Paul thought the Lord was worth all of that, it ought to make some of us cut loose running tonight. It ought to make me want to get in the race tonight to the glory of an almighty God. I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, the upward call. The word prize, get this. It is the word that gives us in English umpire. The umpire pictures once the race is run. They stand before an elevated platform called the Bema, Paul's word for the judgment seat. And the umpire stands here. And he gives out the crowns. He gives out the awards. Hope I'll get an amen. You're getting a little quiet on me. When they give out the crowns, I plan to be there. Amen. And I won't. Don't you leave here and say I said I got it. I want to get one. Amen. Wouldn't mind if I got two or three, if you'll know the honest truth. There are five Paul mentions in the New Testament. And you're looking so forlorn. You're saying, well, if Paul got one, I can forget it. Nice hole. I can't hold a candle here. I'll give you some good news about running the Lord's race. Hope I'll get an amen. Everybody gets a crown. I mean, if you're faithful, if you're steady, if you do your best, it's not just one per race. Everybody who'll press toward the mark of the prize of the high cost. Here's what I'm saying. We're not living for God as diligently as we ought to be living for God. Well, I know it's hot. I don't know where time goes at Burke County. In 12 minutes, I will have preached an hour. I'm watching it. I don't preach over an hour. Well, let me qualify that. One night I preached an hour and 2 minutes, hour and 3 minutes, I think. But my goal is an hour. And I got some verses to cover. But are you picking up on the picture here? One of the greatest Christians the world's ever known. And he's not satisfied. He said, I have not arrived. I'm not where I want to be. I want to know him better. I want to know him more. I want to be more faithful. I want to press toward the mark for the glory of an almighty God. That's the kind of Christian living we need in our day and in our hour. Where we're going to go. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that word does not mean sinless. Let me give you the word perfect. It means nearing the finish line, nearing the place of maturity. He said, let as many of us as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Preacher, I just want to preach that for about a minute or two. Paul says, Smile at me now. Paul says, if you got an ounce of sense, you'll believe this just like I do. But he says, if you don't believe it, if you don't see it, that's all right. Just keep on coming to church.
Amen.
Just keep on reading the Bible. Because one of these days, get me an amen, God will show it to you.
Amen.
Reveal is the word for apocalypse. He will unveil it to you. I'll probably just mess up bad here. I think a King James Bible, that Bible most of you are holding in your hand, Brother, that's what I preach. That's what I study from. That's the one I memorize from. I just want to say something. Thank God for the King James Bible. Thank God for the Word of Truth. You can say that here and folks will say amen. I've said it where they didn't say amen. You can mark that one down for sure. You say, well, Brother Bagwell, I know somebody and they don't see it that way. I know. You think they're lost? No, I don't necessarily think they're lost. You think they can't grow? No, I don't know. But I will say this. Likely, one of these days, might be in glory, but they're going to say, wow, hope I get a good answer. Ain't that King James Bible something?
Amen.
I believe Jesus is coming again in a twofold return. I believe in the rapture. That time he won't come to earth. He's stopping in the air and we're going up to meet him. But 7 years later he's riding a white horse and that time he ain't going to stop till he gets to the Mount of Olives. That's called the pre-millennial, pre-tribulational belief in the return of the Lord. Does everybody believe it? Uh-uh. You might even listen to some good radio preachers who don't see it just like that. You might have read some books by some scholars, and they're not absolutely pre-tribulational, pre-millennial. Are they going to hell? No, sir, I don't think they're going to hell. Can you be saved by the blood of Jesus and believe a little bit? Yeah, you can. But I'll promise you this, one of these days, and it might be the day the trumpet sounds. It might be the day Michael's voice rings out. One of these days, God's going to do this. Get me an amen. God's going to show them premillennial truth. Paul said, if you hadn't got it yet, you will get it because God's going to enlighten your eyes. Always give room and tolerance for God to show somebody the rest of the truth. Hallelujah. And may I say something to us little cocky boogers here tonight, and I'm talking to Brother Bagwell. We may not be always right on every cent, 99.9% on everything. I'm right on Jesus. I'm right on the blood. I'm right on the Word of God. I'm right on the second coming. But I don't know everything, and you don't either.
Amen.
We all got a ways to go. We all need things revealed. Well, verse number 16. Verse number 16. Isn't it 16? Nevertheless, we who have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same. I'm not going to preach that. That picks up from Sunday night where Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I will be of the same mind, walk by the same rule. That word preachers, that word rule is canon. The canon of the Word of God. That rule, it's the yardstick. It's the way God measures things. Let me tell you something about that Bible. That Bible is God's yardstick. Get me a better amen. That Bible's the way God handles things. That's the way God sizes things up. Paul said, walk by the same mind. Walk by the same rule. I tell you what, you ought to go to a church that believes like you believe. Say amen right there. Somebody says, no, I'm in a church over here. They don't believe in the Bible like I do. They don't believe in the blood atonement. But Grandpa and Granny, they're buried in the graveyard, and I don't think Grandpa would be happy if I move. I'm telling you, Grandpa will kick your... Grandpa will rebuke you when you get to heaven. If you don't get out of that liberal outfit and get over here to serve an almighty God, you ought to go where they believe like you believe. Say amen. We ought to mind the same rule. We ought to walk by the same. Burke County doesn't fight militia. We don't fight little silly things. But we'll defend the truth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We'll stand on the fundamentals of the faith.
Amen.
Well, last verse. I think I'm about to get to meddling anyway. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. This will get criticized. Paul will get maligned for saying this. The word followers together, mimeti. It is the English word mimic. Preacher Paul just said, hey y'all, mimic me. I was going to say, Paul, don't say that. Paul say, mimic me as I mimic Jesus. And Paul would say, Brother Bagwell, shut up, mind your own business. Holy Ghost is writing this and you just be quiet. Amen. Be followers together of me. I'm going to use Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 to back me up. If you've got a godly preacher, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's living a righteous life. He's preaching you verse after verse, feeding you nuggets of truth from the Word of God. It's just all right. I better get an amen here. It's just all right to do things like he does. It's just all right to let him be the under shepherd of the flock. It's just all right to cut it. I'm not going to follow no liberal. I'm not going to follow no modernist, but I will follow a man of God. You say, where in the world did you get that? You better read that last verse again, number 17. Be followers together of me and mark them, watch them, put your scope on them, mark them which walk so as you have, let me get it, so as you have us. For it's singular, for an ensample. For an ensample. I'm going to close with this thought right here. Paul said, I want to be, mark, use us for an ensample. The word. In sample. Are y'all okay?
Yes.
Tupos. T-U-P-O-S. What is tupos? It means mark, impression, rubber stamp, return address, anything you want to. Self-inking. Everything it hits, it reproduces itself. Everything it hits, it leaves its mark. Everything it hits, it makes an indelible memory that cannot be erased. Paul said, when you're around the Holy Ghost-filled man of God, when you're around the deacon who loves you, when you're around the Sunday school teacher, he or she loves you, said, just let their life, I'll take a name, just let their life do this to you.
Amen.
We're going to do better. Just let their life do this to you.
Amen.
Let their life be an impression. Leave a mark on you to the glory of God. I'm not interested in some worldly entertainer. I'm not interested in some liberal politician. I'm not interested in some great psychiatrist. But I sure am interested in what the men of God and the Holy Ghost of God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that mark all over me tonight. I'm through preaching. I'm sure my hour has been dissolved right here in front of me. But I hope somebody through Scripture has been challenged to know him better, to love him more, to pursue and chase after him until you hear him, the umpire, say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Stand with us, if you will, please. My, how you've listened.